Welcome to the Father's Vineyard Audio Podcast. Here is today's message.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. It's good to be here today, isn't it?
Yes.
Man, I tell you, God is so good to me. How about you?
Hey, so good.
Say, God is so good to you. Say that.
So good.
Amen. Tell your neighbor, God's good to you. He really is. I want to talk to you a little bit about the battle that is raging for your heart. And but before I do, by the way, does anybody else in here sell Avon other than Nancy? Nancy does sell Avon. Does anybody else? I don't want to leave anybody else. Anybody else sell Avon? No? Okay, so Nancy, who? Okay, stand up so we can see you. All right, so you can, what is your name, dear?
Vivian Huntley.
So her or Nancy, is Nancy here? Yeah, there's Nancy. I just want to give same time for everybody, you know, want to make sure that. But I want to, me and Brenda want to say thank you for last Sunday. It was, we were blown away and overwhelmed by your appreciation, by your gifts, your cards, your brownies, and your cookies, your heart was just really over, just giving us the appreciation from your heart just made us appreciate you even that much more. So we just want to say a great big thank you. How many of you know my favorite Western? Tombstone. I like them all. My wife just looked at the newsletter. And she elbowed me like this and pointed to the fall festival and did this number. Then she went, because I've got Doc Holliday, I've got Open Range guys on there, you know, and I got Clint Eastwood. It was hard to find Clint Eastwood without a cigar, you know, but I found one. And but anyway, we are going to have a great time today. I heard Gina say something about dress Western. I think I heard somebody say, I don't have any Western. Do you have jeans? Wear the jeans. That'll be just fine, you know. But we're looking forward to spending some time together and having Shane Blackwell from Mountain View Barbecue has been cooking. He's still cooking. He's cooking now. He's cooking chicken fingers for the kids and all that kind of stuff. And Mike and Kelly Duncan are not here because he's still preparing the farm, Living Waters Farm. So he's still doing that. We were up chit-chatting this morning about is it a go or not, but he said, yep, it's a go. So all the water's sort of been sucked up by the dry earth, and so hopefully we'll be able to have a great time today. I really do hope you come out. I want you to come out and be part of the festivities and just join in with fun and fellowship and food and all that kind of stuff. But we really do appreciate Mike and Kelly doing this. And he's, by the way, the field is one of his pastures, but he just didn't bush hog it. He used a lawnmower and cut it down. So I'm telling you, the man's been working all week long. So make sure when you get over there that you give a special thank you to Mike and Kelly for allowing us to come over and just have his way in the pasture. Have our way, I should say. Have our way in the pasture. But it's going to be a lot of fun. I've been reading through the book of Colossians and just several times over and over, and the Lord's been showing me some things, but I really want to talk to you today. It's probably going to be a series. I really don't plan those things. I just wait on the Lord to sort of give me what we're supposed to be doing and all that. But I want to talk to you about the raging battle for your heart. And some of us may be naive to think that, you know, once we have asked Jesus into our lives, that battle is over. Well, the battle for your salvation, the enemy does not want you to be saved. He really doesn't. But once you get saved, then nothing he can do about it, about your salvation. But what he shifts agendas. And he tries to get your heart to be able to not follow Jesus as you should. And he tries to do that, and he does that very well in a lot of cases. But in 1904, there was an outbreak of a revival that was in Wales, on the southeast coast of Great Britain. And within 6 months, listen to this, within 6 months, over 100,000 people had surrendered their life to Christ and for the first time joined the church. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? The revival went on and it impacted over 5% of the population in Wales. That same revival jumped the ocean, just like God can do, jumped the ocean and came to America in the same year, 1904. And in that year, it had a huge impact on America. Huge. As part of your history. How many of you know if you lose your history, you lose where you've been from, and somebody's going to rewrite your history for you? And so that's a dangerous thing, you know, that we have going on right now, to be honest with you. But that same revival came to America. And in Denver, the mayor declared Friday, January the 20th, 1905, as a day of prayer. At 11:30, every business, every school in Denver was closed. Why, you say? They wanted the people to go to the prayer meetings. Amen. Businesses and schools were closed so that the people could go to church and go to prayer meetings at church. The legislature of Colorado voted to postpone their business in order for them to go to the citywide prayer meetings. Similar things happened in Atlanta, Georgia. On November the 2nd, factories, schools, and stores were closed midday. For prayer, the Supreme Court of Georgia adjourned in order to attend prayer meetings. In Portland, Oregon, same year, 1905, same year, 241 businesses signed an agreement to close their businesses for 3 hours, from 11 o'clock to 2 o'clock. Why, you may ask? In order for the customers' employees to attend prayer meetings. Can you imagine that today? Can you imagine Disney World closing down so the people and their workers can go to, and I'm not picking on Disney World, I'm just using them as an example, so they can go to prayer meetings. Growing up, I remember in town, grew up in a little town called Inman, but 2 p.m. every Wednesday, they rolled up the streets and no businesses were open at 2 p.m. on Wednesday. Every store in the town every business in the town. Closed. You may say, why would they do that? It was Wednesday. And that was the night church had their prayer meetings. Did anybody else's place when you was growing up, did they do that? Did they close? Yeah, look at these hands over here. Raise your hand real high. You remember, they just closed. They closed. Why? That's church night. So the business would close in honor for the people to be able to go pray. Can you imagine that today? Be hard to see that taking place. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm just showing you that there's a raging battle that's been going on for quite a while. And it's still going on, battling for you and your heart. You may ask, how many times do you think the government's going to say, hey, we're not going to do anything because the people will need to go to church? You know, the Supreme Court did it in Georgia, along with one in Colorado. The legislature did it there. But if you do it today, they'll be so afraid of offending people that are non-religious or that have a different religion than what we're used to, than what we have. And somebody will certainly cry out, separation of church and state, separation of church and state, which isn't in our Constitution. Separation of church and state was written in a letter by Thomas Jefferson to a pastor, and he was reassuring him that the state, which was the government, would not interfere with the church and what it was doing. But we've allowed people to twist and turn and actually say it's part of our Constitution. It is not. What's in our Constitution is the government shall not establish a religion. You know why they said that? Because they came from a country that they were told when to go to church, where to go to church, how to go to church, and which church they had to go to. Now, they didn't like that, so they said, mm-mm. So the government is not going to establish the religion. And they moved that all the way to, by pounding the thought process of Christians with negativity toward the Bible, negativity toward Christianity, to the place that we can't even put up manger scenes without catching grief over it. Are y'all with me? So there has been a lot of changes over the years. And it's gotten worse. Why? Because the battle for our hearts as God's people has been waged in such a way that we are reeling from what has taken place. And we can't see it clearly. It evolved all the way up to in the 1900s. 1962, it was voted no prayer in public school and no Bible either. 1962, 50 years. We voted God out of schools. We voted talking to God out of schools. Our culture has rapidly moved from being sensitive to Christ and sensitive to Christianity, and we have moved to a place that's called postmodernism. And that's where culture is today. Waging its war against for your heart. You may say, I'm already born again. Doesn't matter. It's not waging a war for your salvation. You already have your salvation. But it's waging its war for your heart. But 1962 had a, it just didn't show up. It just didn't show up that we're going to vote for prayer to be out of the schools. Because 2 years earlier, there was a book that was written. Very important book concerning our culture. Does anybody remember what it was? And it was a statement about God 2 years prior to 1962. So it got the ball rolling about this thought process of God. Here's the name of the book. The Death of God. The Culture of Our Post-Christian Era. 1960. Introduced that God died that year. In the introduction, it said, ours, our generation, ours is the first attempt in recorded history to build a culture upon the premises that God is dead. Millions were sold. It started the culture and thought process for your heart, our heart. It actually said, Christianity will not suffer by torture, which we will. Christianity will not suffer by torture, death, but it will just quietly be euthanized. It'll just quietly go away. We may have religion in our age, but it certainly will not be Christianity. All from the book. Started the process of thinking, doubting, being skeptical. And the last part of that decade of the 1900s, the last part of that decade began to unravel with the things about God. I remember Bobby Connor saying several years ago, he said, we're losing liberties that we will never get back if we don't do something. And that's true. So, what has happened? What happened in this postmodern age, this post, in other words, the postmodern, okay, the modern thing of truth is set aside. You know, 3 years ago in 2016, the Oxford Dictionary, they do a word of the year. I didn't know this. I really didn't, but they do a word of the year. This is the word of the year. In 2016, their word of the year was this, post-truth. In other words, truth is over. That was their word of the year, post-truth. Absolute truth is gone. Postmodernism, post-truth says this, whatever truth that we once had, set it aside, do away with it, and let your own feelings, your own emotions, your own human nature determine what is truth for you. You define what truth is. You define how you need to live your life. You define that. When we begin to follow that criticism, follow that thought process, when we begin to follow those things that, wait a minute, I don't have to do this. I don't believe that. Here's what I believe. So you do away with the truth. You're falling prey in your heart. And we'll describe what the heart is in just a moment. Well, if you're falling prey in your heart to follow something that is not absolute truth. How many of you know when you do not have absolute truth that you actually become the God that's going to make up whatever truth is to you? Very dangerous ground. So we have evolved during this time to postmodernism to saying absolute truth is gone. And all you have to do is get around people that are thinking that and bring up an absolute truth, and they'll call you every name in the book that you're not tolerant, you're a bigot, and they'll say, you are delivering hate speech. Why is that? That's an attack. That's the waging war, waging battle for your heart. I remember, listen, how many of you know I like sports? I do. I like sports. I've got some things that I don't do with sports due to some of the things that some of the sports organizations are doing. I'm not telling anybody to do anything. But I determined a while back that if the NFL is not going to correct this situation about taking knees, they won't see my eyes. But that's just me. And but I'm not against anybody that watches NFL. I'm not against any of that. I'm not saying you're right and I'm wrong or I'm right. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's certain things that I won't buy Nike products. Once again, I'm not going to be mad at you if you do. I'm going to honor your right to be able to go buy them. I'll protect your right to get them. There are just certain things. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I know I'm probably going to get a lot of emails from all of this kind of stuff, but I can read them. Ten years ago, we had 79%, almost 80% of our population said they were a Christian. Now, only 68% say they're Christian in 10 years. Now, only 44% of that 68%. Only 44% of that 68% that say they're Christian, only 44% say there's an absolute truth. The rest of them say, nope, truth is what you want it to be. And that's out of Christians. Culture will redefine anything and everything that we allow it to redefine. This culture of being postmodern wants to do away with what absolute truth is and what God says is the set of the moral laws and the absolute truth. And when we set those aside, this culture will begin to decide for you and I what they want us to do and how they want us to believe. What we should believe has already been set. It's in the Word of God. But we have to be at a place in our lives, in our walk, that we won't be moved. Our heart will not be moved by this overwhelming flood of criticism, of anti-God talk, and the Bible not being relevant for today. We have to be at a place to where we have made a resolve in our heart. By the way, that's in the Bible. To make a resolve in our heart. That word resolve means to be on public display of what you believe in God. That's pretty good. When you have a resolve in your heart, you put on public display. Not just in here, but out there. You put on public display your faith and your belief in God. It's for all people to see. I was going to say this about sports, and I moved from it. I remember when they used to not have sporting events on Wednesday, because that was church night. So we're not going to do Little League stuff. We're not going to do the stuff with the kids on Wednesday. Those days are gone. Matter of fact, they moved away from Wednesday, and now they play on Sunday. Listen, I'm not critical. I'm just saying that is the demise of our culture, saying God is not important. God is not important. My son, my daughter's career is more important. Listen, a career without God is still bound for hell. Are y'all still alive?
Yes.
Okay. Just want to let you, just trying to feel you out, see where you are. What is this thing about the heart? I'm not going to have time to finish this today at all. Let me tell you what the heart is in the Bible. The heart sometimes can interchange with soul. Several times it is interchanged with soul. But here's what the heart means in the Bible. It is the seat of the center of who you are. It's not here, but it's center of who you are. It is the seat of your affections. It is the seat of your spiritual life. It is the seat of your desires. It is the seat of your perceptions, your thoughts, your understanding, your reasoning, your conscience, your intentions, your purpose, the seat of your faith, the seat of your will, the seat of your passions. I look at that and I say, no wonder he's after my heart. Because he wants my attention. He wants my thoughts. He wants my reasoning. He wants my conscience. He wants my purpose. He wants my faith. He wants my will. He wants my passions. He wants my affections. He can't do anything about my salvation. But he wants to sway your heart in such a way that you will lean toward the anti-God thing, the anti-Christ thing that you and I will begin to believe. So, and somebody may say, that's old-timey. Maybe. But it's absolute truth. The absolute truth does not change. It doesn't have the sliding scale. Our culture has been defined by people who don't know God, and they don't want you to know God. They are defining you know, they have been redefining what marriage is. Yes or no? Yeah, they're redefining it, but it's not my definition. They're trying. They're redefining this thing about gender. I know there's over 100 genders now. It's like there may be more than that. I really don't know. I know there's read one time there's more. So which one are you? Well, let me read these 100. Let me see where I'm at. I mean it's real. Real redefining. Well, I want to be a girl right now. And I want to be able to go in either one of those, but I want to be able to go in the women's restroom just because I feel like a woman today. That's a joke. I remember being in a beauty shop and I get my hair cut from this lady that's been cutting my hair for years and years and years, and they was in there talking about gays and all that, and then the girl, the lady that paints my hair. The lady that cuts my hair said, "Well, why don't you ask him? He's a preacher." I looked at her like I could knock you out right about now. I don't want in this conversation. I don't want, ain't nothing but women in here, and I don't want in this conversation. Well, go ahead and ask him. So she says, she's in a chair and I'm sitting in a seat. She said, "Well, what do you think about gay?" And I said, "I like gay because I'm gay." I mean, it was like, what? It got quiet. All the air was leaving the room. And then they didn't want to talk to me. And then they said, "What did you say?" I said, "I like gay. I am gay." "And you're a preacher?" I said, "Absolutely. I'm a pastor." "Well, I can't believe that." And I said, "Well, you should." So I don't understand. I said, "Gay means happy, gleeful, joyous." That's what gay means. Somebody else redefined it to say it's homosexuals. I don't go by that. I don't go by that. Air came back in the room. Well, then the lady was bold enough. She said, "Well, I'm gay too." She said, "That kind?" And I said, "Absolutely." So they want to redefine everything so you and I can not have a say and not say what absolute truth is. I told Brenda about what I said. She said, "Gosh, I cannot believe you did that. They're going to walk away thinking you're gay." And I said, "No, they know I'm gay. I told them." "They ain't thinking. I'm happy. I'm gleeful. I'm joyous. Joyful." You can't say. Brenda said, you can't be going around saying that too much. Now, and somebody in here may misinterpret, but don't do it. Don't listen to that voice. I don't know what was said, and I probably don't need to know. Did somebody say something? Randy's phone, what did it say? Oh, my goodness. Ruh-roh. I heard that. But see, now, but listen, he's after your heart. He can't bother your salvation, but he's after your heart. Culture's after your heart. They say there, in an overview, there's three cultures. There's a kingdom culture. That's the kingdom of God. God rules. God has set the moral law. God has brought absolute truth to that. Matter of fact, it's an invitation to be a part of it. Then there's a world's culture. The world culture is dark. It wants to tell you, and it's really oppressive. It wants to tell you how you are to be, how you are to act, where you to go. That's the world's culture. It sets the moral law. And there's the culture of the individual culture. I just do what I want to do. We set the moral law, and we decide what truth is. See, there's a redefining of what Scripture is. They're trying to redefine that. It's just a book. He's just a man. This Jesus that you speak of. So you begin to see that when we are left to ourselves, when we do not allow God. Have I read any scripture? Okay. Okay, put some scripture up there. Whatever it is, I'll run with it. No, no. no. I'm messing with you. Scripture, here it is, Colossians 1. Here, I ran into this thing, and he started working on me concerning this thing. Colossians 1, chapter 15, he said, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. By him, what was created? All things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. By him and for him. And he is far above all, he is above all things, and in him all things hold together. Who's holding things together? Jesus. He is also the head, watch this, he is also the head of the body. The body is what? The church. He is, everybody say, Christ is the head of the church. Say it again. Christ. All right. Christ is the head of the church, the body, the church. He is in the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in what? Everything. First place in everything. Everybody say, first place in everything. Say it again. One more time. First place in everything. First place where? What does first place mean? Eat ahead. First place of what things? Everything. What part of your life? If it's everything, it's all your life. All of your life. We sang a song. This song talked about the king. Who is the king of everything? We lift our hands or something about the king of everything. He's the king of everything. Why is that so important? That thing hit me. See, here's the argument. The postmodern thought process does not recognize him. Matter of fact, we've done everything culturally, we've done everything we've done to say, we don't want you. We don't want God. Matter of fact, he's dead. He doesn't exist. According to culture. My word says, the word that he said, that my Bible says, he is first place in everything. The Bible says that he is the chief cornerstone. Yes or no? He was the stone, chief cornerstone, and the chief cornerstone was rejected. See, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of self rejects the chief cornerstone, rejects it. Why? It's all about me. It's not about Jesus. It's not about him being everything to me. Without him, you are absolutely nothing. Amen. With him, you are everything. But if you keep going, if you only say, with him, I'm everything, without saying, without him, I'm nothing, you will get out of balance quickly. Why? Because you see who he truly is. He is everything. He's over everything. He made everything. He's the king of everything. He is the head of everything. When you and I have not set him in our life as the chief cornerstone, why is it so important to have that? We don't do that anymore, the chief cornerstone, put a stone down. We don't do that anymore. We do transits and all that kind of stuff. But it was so important in that day that it had to be set. The chief cornerstone had to be set in place on the foundation where it's not going to move. And it had to be pointed in the right direction that way and in the right direction that way. And it had to be plumb. It had to be straight up. Because if... So it had to be that, because the more you go, the more you build up. If your foundation is not right, you may not tell it when you get about 4 courses high or 8 feet high. Go on up to about 20 feet high and you see that lean. It's like, uh-oh, what happened? Why? It wasn't plumb to begin with. Do you know when Moses went up to the mountain, the people didn't want to go? They really didn't want to hear God. They didn't want, really, we're afraid of. So Moses went up. But when Moses came back, the darkness that was up on the mountain, no, I don't want to. But he went. Do you know what happened when he came back? His face was glowing and lit up. And that bothered the people. But you really, it did. It bothered the people. Cover your face. But you know what God was doing? God was so influencing Moses that God was in the process of shaping Moses with his glory. It's what God says about you. Not what anybody else says. It's what God says about you. Charlie, were you able to do that song? Okay, come on up. I'm just going to have to. You ever been to a meat shop? And you had bologna cut. It's just like, we're just going to have to cut this match. It's like bologna. It's like, we'll pick this back up next week. There's so much that really, because I want to give you time to go eat and then come back. That's the reason we changed the time, so you could have this time. But before we go, I want you to think about what we talked about. There's a lot more scriptures I want to give you about the heart, but I'm going to give you this one. It's in Proverbs 23:22. And it says this, son, give me your heart, and you will find delight in all my ways. Son, give me your heart. All your affections, all your interests, and all of your feelings, and all of your purpose, and all of your give me all of that. And you will find delight in my ways. You will find that walking in my ways will be delightful to you. So during this time, and this is going to be our close, it really is. By the way, Pastor John is at another church, and I really appreciate him taking care of everything. He takes care of having people do this and do that, so I don't have to when I get here. So, but him and Miss Faye are at another church. His daughter was doing something I've gotten, but he's supporting his daughter. And I said, yes, go do that. But I want you to stand to your feet. And this is going to be your call to give him your heart. If you're not born again, Doug and Vicky will be right over here on this corner, and they will lead you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But if you're born again, but yet you have let this influence of this culture begin to attach to your heart, and you need to, the Bible says, refresh your heart in him. There's a refreshing of all of your affections that is in him when you acknowledge and say, here's my heart. Go ahead, guys. So you respond. Come to the altar. Just stand. Don't kneel. Just stand. If you're at this place of saying, this message spoke to me, and I want it to change today. I want today to be the day that it changes for me.
Here's my
Thank you that you're good to us. And we have allowed a strong influence to take us in wrong directions about who you are. Lord, one of the things in your word says there's such a thing as a repentant heart. So we ask you to speak your truth, and that, Lord, we will hold on to your absolute truth, and we will be held on by it. And we say we love you. In Jesus' name. I really do appreciate your honor. Do we have salvations over here, Brother Doug?
Yes, you have
three salvations. Ah, we can do better. Come on. Bless you. By three, did you mean Vicky got saved? I'm messing with you. All right, see, God knows how to do things, right? We just need to follow him and let him do the work.
Yes.
We just have to be obedient. Oh, praise God. Amen. All right, let's give God praise for that. Thank you, Lord. Okay, where are you going to be at 5 o'clock today? At the Fall Festival. You better be here. Get your blue jeans, your boots, or whatever you got. Wait just a second. We do have the schedule is here, so if you volunteered, come and get a schedule or just look at it and see your time. God bless you. You're free to go.
Thank you for listening to the Father's Vineyard Podcast. If you'd like more information about Father's Vineyard, please visit us 24/7 at www.fathersvineyard.org, or you can call the office at 828-287-2868. Thanks again.